The title of the message tonight is, Who Are You Serving? Who Are You Serving? And we're going to be in Genesis 39, and it's really interesting, because I've read Genesis 39 so many times before, and you all have too. It has to do with Joseph being sold to Potiphar, and being chased by Potiphar's wife, and being cast into prison. And we're not going to read all of that, because that's not what the Lord wants to do tonight. We're just going to go through the first 10 verses. And but I think that some of the things he wants to share, it will bless you. Again, the title is, Who Are You Serving? Genesis 39, beginning with verse 1. Chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Notice it was the Ishmaelites. Who is the father of the Ishmaelites? Ishmael. And who was Ishmael? Who's Ishmael, guys? Thank you. Was he the first one or the second? First. See, isn't this interesting that Joseph was purchased from the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, pull up my pants, don't want to lose them, be kind of embarrassing. I would like to say it's because of all this weight I'm losing. Okay, back to the message. I want you to notice what Potiphar bought. Okay, I want you to see what he bought. Potiphar bought Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Potiphar bought a man with whom the Lord was. Potiphar also bought a prosperous man. So Joseph was these two things before he ever laid eyes on Potiphar. Okay? Now, I point that out for this reason. Remember, Joseph had been sold by his brothers, right? So he had no rights whatsoever as a slave. And he's not going to have any rights really as a slave in Egypt until he's given those rights. My point being, Who you are does not determine where you are in this world. Okay? I'm going to repeat that again. Your station in according to the world's eyes has nothing to do with how God views you. Absolutely nothing. Problem, though, is that we allow the world to dictate to us how we see ourselves. Folks, we got to stop that. It's time to get over that. It's time to get over that. Because, see, as long as we let the world dictate how we view ourselves, we are never going to be who we are. And see, Joseph, he goes into Potiphar's house knowing who he is and knowing whose he is. Okay? Knowing whose he is. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. His master saw. There was something about Joseph that Potiphar could see that said, this man is not like other men. There is something about Joseph, how he carries himself, how he talks, how he responds to my commands, how he responds to the things I asked him to do, that are different than my other slaves. And the other thing about Joseph is everything he does, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, everything he does, there is a profit to it. Do you see that? Because the Bible says that Joseph was prosperous. It does not mean he was prosperous in terms of having a lot of money. He was a slave. Okay? Slaves didn't have money. He was everything that he did was profitable for Potiphar. Okay? We're going somewhere. Look at verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Why did Joseph find favor? Why did he find favor? The master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. Question number one, how did Potiphar know that it was the Lord that was doing all this? Do you think maybe Joseph told him? Do you think maybe Joseph was not ashamed of who he served? Do you think Joseph may have said, hey, it's not me, it's the God I serve that's doing all this? You think maybe he did that? Otherwise, how would Potiphar know? He had to be told. How do the people you come in contact know who you are and who you serve? You have to tell them. And if you're not telling them, they're going to make some assumptions. And it's going to be wrong. They're going to be wrong. You have to let people know who you serve. Okay? Verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, just because of Joseph. I'm trying not to drag this out because I really don't want to. I want to get where I want to go, but I want you to see this. So many of us in the body of Christ, that does not describe us. Honestly, let's be honest about it. It does not describe us because we hadn't gotten to the point that we know who we belong to. We hadn't got to the point that he's taking care of us first. We hadn't gotten to the point that God can take care of the people we work with. God can take care of the people we come in contact with because we hadn't gotten to the point that we got enough faith in us to believe he's taking care of us. We got to get past that. We have to get past that. We have been on this path too long, ladies and gentlemen, not to know that God is going to take care of us. I've been coming to this church, this is 2016, 14 years. And if I don't know by now that God is the supplier of my needs, that God is going to take care of me, if I don't know that by now, God help me. God help me. I am like the person that Isaiah described. Yeah, they call my name. They pray to me. They praise me. But guess what? Their hearts are far from me. Because if I don't know my God by now, after 14 years of being here, being under this ministry, being hearing all this teaching, my heart is far from him. That's the way it is. My heart is far from him. And see, Joseph's heart was so knit to God as much as he could possibly be as a sin-natured person that it benefited his master. One more thing, and I'm going to move on. Many of us, honestly, our masters, let's say job, our jobs, our masters, we don't care if they prosper or not. We just want to make sure we get our paycheck. Ouch. It's true. We're in it for a paycheck. We're not in it to bless our master. When was the last time you went to your boss and said, you know what? I thank God for you. I thank God for you. I mean, of all the bosses I could have, you are my boss. And I'm thankful for that. And I want you to know something else. When I go home, when I get on my knees at night, I pray for you. You're my boss. I love you. I want the best for you. When was the last time you did that? Then you have something to do tomorrow. Seriously, seriously. If you don't think that makes a difference in the realm of the spirit, come on now. Come on. Verse 6. And he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Goodly person, well-favored is he was easy on the eyes. Okay? Joseph was easy on the eyes. Verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon the one who was easy on the eyes and said, lie with me. Lie with me. But he refused. Brother Lay, come up here for a minute, please. Okay, Brother Alay, you're right here. Brother Alay is Joseph. So he's there. Lie with me. Please, 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 please lie with me. Seriously, that's what Joseph did. Seriously, he refused. And so Brother Alay is doing it. I mean, Joseph's doing his work. She just comes up. I'll make it easy for you. Just lie with me. Just lie with me. You see what I'm saying? Thank you, sir. Good Joseph. Good Joseph. My point being is this. What he did, honestly, being truthful, not covering it up, most men would have a hard time doing. Be honest about it, guys. You have a nice looking in the days before you knew Christ. Okay, you had a nice looking young lady who availed herself. Did you say no? Okay, we're just gonna move on because see, I don't want you guys saying one thing when you really did something else. You know, I won't have you picking my feet up off. You know, getting all of them. Yeah, okay. Honestly, that's the way it is, guys. That's the way it is. Joseph did what you would not expect a man to do. He said no. And it's interesting the way Brother Alay responded because, see, the Bible says he refused. He refused. It's almost like he looked at her and says, are you kidding me? Seriously? And she's saying, you see all this and you're saying no? And he says, yes, I am. Let's finish this. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not, what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness against God? How can I do this great wickedness against God? The title of the message is Who Do You Serve? Okay, that's the title of the message. We just read what Joseph said. I cannot do this great wickedness because I am sinning against God. So we know Joseph serves God, right? But that's not what I'm talking about tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? Potiphar's wife was not the issue. Okay? Potiphar's wife was not the issue. The temptation was not the issue. Joseph was the issue. What do I mean by that? When Potiphar's wife approached him, Joseph had a decision to make. Am I going to respond because I love God, or am I going to serve my flesh and make a decision out of my emotions? Who do you serve? Are you serving for us, the life that's on the inside of you, or are you serving your desires and your emotions? And see, that is always the question, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we get so get bent out of shape about having to fight the devil and having to, you know, do spiritual warfare and all that. The warfare we really need to be doing is putting to death the flesh. Once we do that, Satan has no prayer. John chapter 14, verse 30. Jesus says, time for me to go. Because the prince of this world, he has nothing in me. Okay, he has nothing in me. Why does he have nothing in him? Number one, he has a new nature. Okay? So the number one reason Satan has nothing in him, because he and Satan are not alike. Ladies and gentlemen, you have God's life and nature in you. Satan should have nothing in you. Nothing. He should have nothing that he could come to you with, entice you with. Nothing that will cause you to sin against your father. He should have nothing. But you know why he does have something? Because we let our emotions make our decisions for us. That's why he gets into our lives. He's able to do the things that he does. We let our emotions dictate how we live. This is going to become my favorite saying. We need to get over that. Maybe that should be the title of the message. We need to get over this. We do. Because, see, there is only one person stopping you from fulfilling God's desires for your life. You. You. Not Satan. Not your wife. Not your husband. Not your pastor. It's you. You are the one responsible for putting yourself in the position that God can use you the way he wants to. If he's not using you, it's on you, baby. It's on you. You made that decision. God had nothing to do with it. He would like to have had something to do with it, but you shut him out because your emotions, your desires were so strong that it just told that your new nature, shut up. I got this. When you allow your emotions to dictate how you live, can you say roller coaster? Roller coaster. Roller coaster. Forget about the peace that Jesus gave to us. Forget about that. Because, see, you're being ruled by your emotions. Roller coaster. Everything bothers you. My wife put the toilet tissue on and it comes down underneath. I like mine going over the top, my God. Everything bothers you. Everything. It doesn't matter. I come home. Wait a minute. Dad, you were supposed to park over there. But you parked right here. What's going on? Everything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because you are ruled by your emotions. I'm going to talk about Blotty for a minute. He didn't know that. You know, Blotty, you know, when you come to church, you know, there's that always that possibility that you could be talked about, okay? Oh, no. Vladdy is on a path. And the path that he's on requires him to get up early in the morning before his children do, so he can get some time in with the Lord before the day gets started. Now see, Vladdy has made a decision that when the alarm goes off in the morning, time to get up, the flesh says, take 5 more minutes. The flesh says, oh, push the snooze button, take 10. And Vladdy says, no, I'm not doing that. God wants me up. By this time, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to spend time with him. Okay? So Vladdy gets up, goes in, makes the coffee, sits down, and then he thinks about, hey, wait a minute, I could do this real quick, and then I can get to my time with the Lord. That's the flesh talking. That's the flesh talking. Or I could get this done real quick, 5 minutes. And then I could spend time with the Lord. Because, see, everybody sleeps, so it's not going to take any time to get this done. Now I can do it. 15 minutes later, he hadn't finished it yet. If he gives in to the flesh. Because I'm telling you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you give in to the flesh is going to make you pay. Time. Stephen, can you still hear me even though I'm untaped? Okay. The flesh is going to take the time. And that's what Satan wants. He wants you to make a commitment to God, and he's going to help you break it with your emotions. With your emotions. Our emotions, ladies and gentlemen, they are our biggest, our greatest enemy. It's not Satan. It's not Satan. Because, see, once we have control of our emotions, then, as Brother Dave says, Pastor Dave says, you know, once you have a person who cannot be moved, you become unmanageable by Satan. You become unmanageable. And, see, that's what God wants. He wants you to be like Jesus. Satan didn't know what to do with Jesus, except back off. He didn't know what to do with him. And see, that should be the cry of our heart. Michelle is walking at such a point in her life, Satan says, I don't know what to do. Or, you know, the principality calls in and says, hey, Satan, I've been doing this to her, doing that to her. It ain't working. You got any suggestions? That's what we want. That's what our Father wants. Verse 9, the last part. Joseph looks at Potiphar's wife and he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Every time we go against this, we are sinning against God. Every time we make a decision that goes against this. Every time, ladies and gentlemen, a person who is lost makes a decision that goes against this, they are sinning against God. All sin is against God. Bottom line, all sin is against God. And so what Joseph is saying is that for the life of me, I don't understand how you would think that I would do this to my master when the person I serve is God Almighty. I don't understand how you would think I would do that. It came to pass, verse 10, that she spake to Joseph day by day, and that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. You see, your desires and your emotions don't give up. They don't give up. I am sure, you've asked Blotty, when he gets up in the morning, he battles. There are times he battles because the emotions don't give up, ladies and gentlemen. They don't. They don't. They don't. And see, your emotions are just like Satan. You know, the word for one of the words for Satan is Diablos, and it simply means dripping. He just drips every day, all day, trying to get you not to do the word of God. And so it paints a picture of water dripping, say on a rock or on a piece of wood, for a long period of time until it bores a hole through it and accomplishes its goal. That is what Satan wants to do to you. Drip. Until you give up, until he gets you where he wants you to be. Over, over, over. He's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. So get it settled in your minds right now. He's not going to stop. He's not going to stop. And see, he can continue to do this, but it doesn't have to have an effect on you at all. Not at all. I want to close with a prophecy. Now, this prophecy came out in 2011. How many of you know that even though it came out in 2011, it's still present day speaking? It's still God's word, and it's still it is as good today as it was in 2011. Okay? I want to tell you something, side journey real quick. Pastor at one point used to put dates on his ministry, on his teachings. You all remember that? He used to put dates on them. Do you know why he stopped doing that? Because people would tell him, I want the most recent revelation. I don't want the old stuff. I want the new stuff. So he stopped putting the dates on it because people were thinking that if they're listening to something from 2011 or 2008, it was not relevant for 2016. 2011, ladies and gentlemen, don't miss what I'm about to read. It's called Conquer Your Emotions. Most of my church has greatly underestimated the power of their emotions. Your emotions will govern your life if you do not subdue them by the power of your born-again spirit. If you are waiting for me to move divinely in your life to conquer your emotions, then you are going to wait for a very, very long time, because that is not going to happen. I will not conquer your emotions. You must conquer them, and you must conquer them through the power of your born-again spirit. The Holy Spirit within you will not conquer your emotions, but he will help you understand how to conquer them. If you do not learn to control your emotions and keep them in check, they will dictate the course of your life. For it will be out of emotion that you make every decision. It will be out of emotion that you will make decisions whether or not to praise and worship me when you come together for a service. It will be out of emotions that you will make a decision as to whether or not you will or will not pray. It is out of emotions that you will make every decision for your life. Out of emotion, you will make decisions as to what you want your ministry calling to be, and that's what you will pursue instead of seeking me and the revelation of what you really are called to do. Your emotions are much more powerful than you realize. Let that sink in, ladies and gentlemen. Your emotions are much more powerful than you realize. All of my church has been governed too much by emotions. Yet there are those within my church who have understood this and grown to the place to where spiritually they dominate more than they are dominated. They have grown to the point spiritually that they dominate more than they are dominated. I say this to you tonight, for this is one of the reasons why many of you will come together and you're not just in the mood to be here, not just in the mood to worship me or praise me. You go through the motions more than you go through the experience. So I say to you, take these words to heart and understand that your emotions will govern every aspect of your life if you do not learn to conquer them. Your emotions will govern the decisions you make if you do not learn to conquer them. Keep them in check, subdue them, for this is the only way that you can truly follow me and be led of the Spirit. I'm going to read that one more time. Keep them in check, subdue them, for this is the only way. The only way you can truly follow me and be led by the Spirit. Last paragraph. If you make a decision to grow in me, you will learn more and more how to take control over your emotions. As you do that, it will not be the emotions that you hear speaking to you, but it will be me you hear speaking to you. So again, I say to you, take these words to heart. Take them very seriously. Learn to govern your emotions instead of allowing your emotions to govern you. When you read about some of the great men who have walked with God in the past, when they have fallen, they have allowed their emotions to dictate. They have allowed their emotions to dominate their thinking. And see, ladies and gentlemen, we have to get to the point that we put our emotions on the shelf. Because, see, if we don't put our emotions on the shelf, then the accuracy, the directness, the love of God that needs to flow through us to meet the needs of people won't be there. Because we will take a misstep. Don't want to hurt their feelings. Don't want them to dislike me. Don't want to offend them. A person who is lost is dead. How do you offend the dead? Okay? How do you do that? And see, how do you offend a Christian unless the Christian has taken out his baseball glove, send us, and said, send it here, I want the offense. They have to take an offense that's not there in order to get it. I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, that tonight, make a decision that every day from now on, your emotions are going to play less and less and less and less of a role in your life. That's not to say you don't love people. That's not to say you don't have emotion, love. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of emotions that take you away from God. The kind of emotions that, you know, for Vladi, he says, you need, God stumbles you up this certain time. Emotions say, God loves you, Vladi. He understands if you take another 15, 20 minutes, he understands that. And yeah, God would understand that. But see, he'd be in disobedience. Small thing, right? That's where it starts. If he can get you to compromise on the small stuff, hey, you're done. Stick a fork in your babe, you're done. You're done. Sometimes it's hard, and I just pray to God that I have done so, to communicate what's really in here. Sometimes it's difficult because when it comes to emotions, God gave it to us. Don't get me wrong. He gave us emotions, ladies and gentlemen. He gave them to us. But Satan, like he does everything else, he will take them, he will twist them into something that they're not. Into something that they're not. Tonight, make a decision that I am not going to be ruled by my emotions. I refuse. Because I want to walk in the fullness of what God has for me. I want to be in a position that my emotions will not stop me from going over to this person in the wheelchair and saying, "Can I pray for you?" That's what I want, ladies and gentlemen, to get to that point that you have no fear. Fear is an emotion. It's an emotion. You want to get to the point that when you see someone, you want to be so moved with compassion that it's all you can do not to run over to that person and say, "Please allow me to pray for you." That's what you want to do. I have yet to have anyone say, "No, I can't. You can't pray for me." So you know people understand the value of prayer. Now, what they need are people who understand the value of prayer and who are walking in the power and in the love that when they pray, God can move. But it starts with your emotions, ladies and gentlemen. You have to set them aside, because as long as you are not willing to take that step, as long as you are not willing to be vulnerable, as long as you're not willing to really believe what God says, you are never going to walk up to that person and say, "Can I pray for you?" Tonight, before you all got here, I was kind of walking with a limp a little bit, and Lee noticed it. And so Lee walked over and said, "Barry, I noticed you kind of walking with a limp. Can I pray for you?" I said, "Yeah. I'm not an idiot. I'm not an idiot. Yeah, please pray for me." And see, Lee did that because Lee knows me. Okay? Now imagine if Lee is in Kroger's and there's a young lady or a young man who was walking the same way Barry was walking. And he walks and says, "Can I pray for you?" At that point in his life, the emotions are out the window. Lee doesn't care, because all Lee sees is someone who needs prayer. And he is so moved with compassion, it's all he could do not to push Tabitha out of the way, kick the kids to the curb, and get to that person and pray for him. That's all. He's got a beeline. "I'm going to pray for this person." And Tabitha said, "Honey, we can talk later." Can you imagine what this world would look like if all of us in this room were living that way? And then you take it outside this place and people are living that way. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the United States of America would be a different place to live. I'm telling you. Don't get me wrong, Revelation is still going to happen, but the United States of America would be a different place to live. So I thank God for you guys. I thank God for you guys. Because I know that your heart's desire is to serve him. And your heart's desire is to let people know that you serve him. I know that. And so I just thank God that every day the shackles of emotions are going to start falling away. You're going to find yourself walking and then you're going to be looking down. There's a shackle. Walk, shackle, walk, shackle. And then one day, you're going to stand in front of that mirror and you're going to look in that mirror and you're going to see Jesus. Cindy's going to look in that mirror. She's going to see Jesus. Anna's going to look in that mirror. She's going to see Jesus. She's not going to see Anna. And when that happens, it's over, Satan.